I speak to you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Imagine 2 football fields, not 1 football field, but 2 football fields completely full of Halloween paraphernalia. Can you see that? And I stumbled in on it in Dallas, Texas. We were at the Anglican Mission Winter Conference. It's at a huge conference center. Everything in Texas is huge. And so they could do several conferences at once. So I decided to explore this huge conference center, and I end up at the very epicenter of Halloween. 2 football fields full of Halloween paraphernalia in January. In January. Because you got to think commercially. Think of the money involved, and you got to have time to get it out to all the distributors. So I decided to walk and pray my way through 2 football fields of Halloween paraphernalia. I've never been the same since. Anyways, so Halloween actually means holy, as, you know, Peter almost preaches a pre-Halloween sermon. So you guys are quite educated in this area. Hallow, like hallowed be thy name, means holy. Now, not all of our experiences of Halloween remind you of holiness, not all the time. Yeah, now the word "een" just means eating. But in this culture, if you noticed, in Canadian North American culture, whatever becomes big, it doesn't stay as an evening event. It becomes a month. Have you noticed certain parades that happen in Vancouver? They started as a day, and now they're a week, and then they're a month, and then they're a year, and maybe a decade or something. Everything in our culture tends, if it's big, it gets bigger. And Halloween in our culture is huge. The amount of money spent on it by primarily adults trying to recapture their childhood is amazing. So I had the privilege of traveling through White Rock, South Surrey recently, and seen up close different Halloween displays. Now, most homes are not as, let's say, fervent as this, but this particular family was into it with a vengeance. Now, I want to ask you the question, are pumpkins of the devil? Somebody said no. Somebody said I don't think so. I mean, pumpkin, who do they come from? They're God. Is it sinful to eat pumpkin pie at Halloween? No. Is it sinful to have a pumpkin at your house? That's usually, most Christians would agree. But, you know, sometimes Christians react so strongly against the occultism in Halloween that, you know, we can go the other direction and become way off, so everything is suspect. I think pumpkins are primarily harmless, though some of them, you know, I've read all the stuff, you know, they can be used for different questionable purposes. I've been ordained for 39 years, and every October I have suggested to the congregants in previous churches, you know, because it's not easy to navigate your way through the Halloween experience. Whatever you do will probably be wrong. You can't actually win during Halloween. And it is so huge in our culture. It's almost like motherhood and apple pie used to be. Yeah, I said to them, you know, as you navigate yourself through this phenomena, I recommend it, particularly to young families, not to dabble in ghosts, demons, and witches. Can I hear an amen on that one? Yeah, nowadays that's actually controversial. But then, as I've been going through White Rock and South Surrey, I've noticed most people don't have Halloween paraphernalia. They don't. But there's a significant, I'd say, 20% of the homes that do. And within that 20%, there's the light users, and then there's the really hardcore people. And these people, they've been doing it for a while. So, and then sometimes Halloween is actually more harvest festival celebration, particularly if you have any Fraser Valley connection. And as racy as they get in the Fraser Valley is to go on a pumpkin patch maze or something, and that's really edgy. And so the more friendly, benevolent are people, primarily with scarecrows who are usually happy looking and straw, and that's kind of pleasant. You see, Halloween taps into people's desire to be playful and artistic and dress up. And so when Christians just kind of object to all that, we look as if we don't have a sense of humor. You know, as if we're not creative, we're not playful. So it's very, and also you don't like children. If you question Halloween, then obviously you don't like kids. So it's the perfect setup to look like a grumpy Christian. So some Christians, they try to say, well, we'll do this evangelistically, and so we're going to give them special presents, maybe in tracts. And then other people do the complete avoidance, and some people obsess on all the occultism. And the truth is, you can't do it right. Whatever you do is probably partially wrong. God bless you as you navigate your way in your family. Every family probably does it a little different, but I do recommend avoid the ghosts, the demons, and the witches. That would be an improvement. Now, what is it? Where is the energy from Halloween? Because some cultures don't celebrate it. You know, some people come from other countries, and they come to Canada, and they're like, they're blown away. And, of course, anything Americans do, Canadians, we don't admit it, but we pick it up. We catch the same disease. And so Halloween is huge in this culture. And as I've been asking, what is it about these phenomena that has so much energy? And I think it's strongholds. There are strongholds around Halloween that won't respond to just logic or Bible verses. And what is it? Well, I've been looking at all the characters at the houses, and I noticed they all had one thing in common. Almost all the characters at these doors were dead. They're all dead. A delightful thing to show children. They're dead, but they're happy dead. And they're all smiling. So whether it's ghouls or goblins or demons or just, you know, cats or spiders. I wonder what spiders have to do with Halloween. It's interesting, but spiders and spider webs. And I've even asked some people at the door, I said, what is that? What do spiders have to do with Halloween? They said, I have no idea. But I did notice that most of these creatures are dead skeletons, but they're alive at the same time. In the Halloween phenomenon, they're the living dead. They're the walking dead. And I want to tell you, until you're born again, until you know, gee, how many of you are born again? If you're not, I can help you today. Yeah, we'd love to pray for you. But if you're not born again, you are actually, the Bible says, the walking dead. You are dead. Your spirit is dead. Bible says, and when we receive Christ, we're actually dying to sin. So everything in Christianity is about death and resurrection life. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, that Jesus, by his death, he destroyed him who holds the power of death. Who is that? Satan, he had the power of death. Now, I didn't run into very many full-on demons and Satan figures door-to-door in this area. It's usually a little more subtle, but I did see one. And Jesus frees those who all their lives were held in slavery by what? Their fear of death. Their fear of death, King James says, held in bondage through their fear of death. So all of our non-Christian neighbors, relatives, friends, co-workers, they may not know it, but they're in slavery through their fear of death. And so what more natural at Halloween than what comes out? It's an obsession with dead things. And people think that they can kind of solve the death problem by mocking death. And if you notice how many graveyards pop up in your neighbors, have you noticed?
Yes.
Yeah, and sometimes more benign, sometimes more gruesome. Some of the more gruesome ones, where there's some people have a fascination with chopped off bloody hands and bloody feet sticking out of the ground. Have you seen those?
Yes.
And I'm thinking, what drives you? What? And people think this is funny. And of course, if you don't laugh, you don't have a good sense of humor, so you can't really win. Very interesting. But there's this obsession. And I noticed the grave stones that are in many of our neighbors' yards. Have you noticed what they have on them?
R.I.P.
And a cross. Isn't that amazing? It's bizarre. Isn't it interesting? There's something in our culture, in our post-Christian culture, that is drawn to the cross. Notice how when people swear, they talk about Jesus more than we do. Our culture is very post-Christian. It's still using Christian images and rest in pieces straight from the Bible. But what our culture doesn't realize, you don't have to die in order to rest in peace. You just have to die spiritually. You have to pick up your cross. If we're willing to die to sin and self, we can rest in peace here on earth. We don't have to be physically dead. My father, Ted, I mean, remember my father. When we passed cemeteries, his old joke is people are dying to get in there. And now that's true. My father's, yeah. And so my dad's humor, I always remember that. So here we are. We're looking at strongholds. And there is a stronghold, the fear of death. And so everything around Halloween is about basically, boo, scaring people. And then men especially trying to prove how brave they are by not being frightened. And some people take their children around to see all these dismembered arms and legs and sometimes demonic, sometimes benign, the good, the bad, and the ugly, because they think it's good for their children to You know, that's the way the world is, and we'll expose you and whatever. Okay, enough on Halloween. We continue with the scriptures. Turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul is talking about warfare, but he says he's going to do it. It's rather strange. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Is that your first connotation for a marine, or, you know, for top military people? They're known for meekness and gentleness. No, we don't. But Paul combines, so spiritual warfare for Christians is not an excuse for Christians to scream at their wife and children, or be bad-tempered at church and beat people over with the Bible, which is some people's idea of spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is to be done with the meekness and gentleness of Christ. That's a different concept. My father, when I was about to be ordained, I said to my dad, because I was going to be leaving our home church, St. Matthias, I said, "Dad, is there anything you'd like me to preach on in my last sermon before I move to St. Philip's Dunbar?" And he said, "I struggle with the violence in the Old Testament." And I said, "I'll work on that one. I'll solve that problem." 39 years ago, I solved the problem of violence in the Old Testament. Isn't that good? I was much younger. I was 39 years younger. Notice when you're younger, you think you can solve things quickly. But these things are strongholds. I thought I'd solved the problem of Halloween 39 years ago when I preached on it, but it's still here, have you noticed? It's very entrenched in our culture. So spiritual warfare is to be done with meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Not weakness, but meekness. And Paul says, you know, I've got the reputation of being timid when I'm in person, but being bold when I write letters. But don't think I'm going to wimp out on you. And so he's challenging them to deal with something that's very important in the Corinthian culture. Over the next month, I'm going to be doing a three-part series on 2 Corinthians chapter 10 to 12, which is an amazing section. So Paul says in the third verse, though we live in the world, or King James says we walk in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. We don't, King James says we don't war after the flesh. And the Greek is actually from which we get the word strategy. We don't strategize according to the flesh. Now the flesh doesn't mean the physical, like the flesh. The flesh in this context is referring to out of self-centeredness and out of our own performance orientation, out of our own striving, what is called in Galatians chapter 3, being a foolish Galatian. And one of my strongholds is to default when I'm anxious to being a foolish Galatian, having begun in the Spirit, trying to make it happen. In the flesh, in my own effort. Does anyone else struggle with being a foolish Galatian? Sometimes performance orientation, because our family is very hard working. How many of you know the story about my father and the horse that he received for his retirement? Oh, one of you. Would you like to hear the story? Part of the reason we're in this church is my parents were John the Baptist. They prepared the way for us to come. And great blessing. My father was an amazing, hard-working, gifted leader. He was the president of the largest secondary industry in BC, Linkard Electric. So my dad got things done. He was an amazing leader, and he came from very humble background, so he tells stories about being raised in a converted chicken coop. That's literally true. My grandfather could build anything, so he said, let's take a chicken coop and build a house. And so my father became an electrical engineer after serving in the Air Force in World War II as a radio technician. And so then he goes to work for Linkard, part of BCTEL, TELUS GTE, and he's off in Newfoundland. He was supposed to be there for a week. He's there for 3 months in a snowstorm. And I think my mother was pregnant with my younger sister. And so he wanted to go home and get the microwave system working, because in those days, there were no satellites. So you did it by microwave systems. That's how we had telephones. And so my father, all the roads were closed, so he hires the farmer's horse and drags the microwave equipment up to the top of the hill in that herd determination. And he gets the microwave system done so he can go home to his family back in Vancouver, but in the process, the horse dies. He had to submit a bill for one dead horse. So at Linkard, they never let him forget that. So for his retirement, they gave him a statue of a horse. Because my father was very determined. He could always get the job done. But those of us who are hardworking, we can sometimes do it in the flesh. How many would like performance orientation torn down as a stronghold in your life? Or anybody? Yeah, there's a lot of successful people in this area. Successful people sometimes depend on their own ability, their own strength. And Pastor Owen Scott said that these are the kind of people that most pastors love to have in church. Competent, successful people. But Owen said, when you do things in the flesh, it could be grade A flesh, but it's still the flesh. If we're doing things, and I mean the flesh, self-centeredness. And so highly successful people can be highly self-centered. And that's a stronghold. Paul goes on to say, the weapons, verse 4, we fight with are not the weapons of the world. So onward, Christian soldiers, is not a militaristic go and crush people with your physical weapons. Onward, Christian soldiers is about spiritual weapons. So I want to ask you a question. Why don't we name a couple of the spiritual weapons that have divine power to demolish strongholds? Name a couple weapons that you use, spiritual weapons, in your spiritual warfare. Because we're all Salvation Army, aren't we? As an adjective. Okay, what are some of your spiritual weapons that you use to demolish strongholds? Name a few.
Worship.
Yeah, praise is amazingly powerful at demolishing strongholds. Yeah, that's why Bishop Peter, you know, says, why do we come to church? We come to
worship.
Worship breaks the strongholds. What other spiritual weapons do you use?
Love.
Yeah, love and acceptance is huge. Because so many people are full of self-loathing and self-hatred. And they've got all these tapes inside of them. Probably from being a teenager. You're not good enough. You're ugly. You're fat. You're stupid. You're weak. You're a loser. You'll never be any good. You might as well give up. Have you ever heard those voices in high school? Because those voices stay with you, don't they? Your ex-husband or ex-wife, what they said is they're leaving, cursing you sometimes. That can stay with you. Those are strongholds. Those are strongholds. These, the Bible talks in Ephesians chapter 6, and that's how I told Dad that I interpret the warfare in the Old Testament. The warfare in the Old Testament was physical, but in the New Testament, it's spiritual. And the Bible says we fight not against flesh and blood. That's good to remember. When you're having conflict in your marriage or family, you're not fighting against flesh and blood. Your wife is not your enemy. Your husband is not your enemy. Your children, your parents are not your enemy. We don't fight against flesh and blood. It's actually a spiritual battle, isn't it? And the devil doesn't play fair, if you noticed. And he doesn't have a red suit and a pitchfork and horns. Despite what you see going door to door during Halloween. He comes as what? An angel of light, because he's a fallen angel. The devil is tricky. And you know where the devil does warfare? It's in your mind. Between your ears is where the devil attacks you. Now, Christians can't be possessed, but we can certainly be harassed and oppressed. And sometimes the devil puts thoughts in our minds and we think we thought them. And sometimes we repeat what the devil said, such as, we went a lady in her last church, when things didn't go well, she'd sort of hit herself a little bit and she'd say, I'm so stupid. And I said, why do you say that? That's her tapes. And so she was repeating what the devil was saying. Have you ever repeated, have you ever agreed with the devil? The Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, I think, verse 10, that he is the accuser of the brethren and the sister day and night. Have you noticed the devil doesn't take time off at night? Like, you know, if the devil was decent, he'd go have a sleep and he'd stop accusing you at night. But some people, that's when he accuses them the worst. When are you accused by the devil? What time of day do you get the most accusations? Anybody? 2 a.m.
3 a.m.
3 a.m. Yeah, and when you can't sleep, you're vulnerable. And sometimes the devil accuses me of the things that I never did, but I almost did. From 40 years ago. You know, how many of you are grateful God saved you when he did, so that you didn't do even worse things? As a teenager, I was heading on a trajectory. I was 17 when I got saved. And I look back and say, I'm glad he saved me then, because some of my projections weren't looking very good. And so these weapons in Ephesians 6. Okay, what's the first piece of armor we have? To protect what? Our mind. He attacks our mind, doesn't he? What's the next piece of armor? Of righteousness. Whose righteousness is it? Yeah, I'm wearing the breastplate of self-righteousness. You know, a lot of families, that's what they wear. And these are generational strongholds. How many of your families thought they were better than other people and sometimes looked down on other people? Yeah, that's the breastplate of self-righteousness. And Canadians, generally speaking, think that if there's a heaven, they're going there because they're Canadian. Some of the nicest people on earth, and we always say we're sorry. So other nations may need Jesus to die for them, but we're getting there by being nice. Salvation by niceness. That's a stronghold. How many of you want self-righteousness torn down in your life? How many of you are too self-righteous to want that? Okay, so the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of what? Faith, which what? Puts out the fiery endurance of the evil one aimed at our heart. Above all, let's guard your heart. The devil is shooting darts, even in church. Can you believe it? Yeah, the devil doesn't say, well, I couldn't go to church today. Devil loves to come to church. And, you know, the devil loves to have you grumpy. You know when the devil often works the most? It's when the pastor goes on a holiday or on a mission trip. Yeah. And we have these relaxing holidays or mission trips, and we come back and the devil's been up to things. Well, yeah, gossip. Gossip. Can you gossip in the Holy Spirit? Now you gossip in the flesh, right? But gossip, you know, it's very tempting. It's a stronghold. And if we tend to gossip, and nobody recognizes their own gossip, we tend to gossip, it's generational. It's been going on for generations. Yes, exactly. Yes, exactly. We can prayer gossip. Oh, Lord, help our assistant priest. Lord, do you know what he's going through? I don't want to say too much, Lord, but... Yeah. So it goes on. They have divine power. So the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the what? The sword of the Spirit. That's the Bible. And when you're speaking forth God's word. And this is the only offensive weapon. And this tears down. You know, one of the best ways to deal with the negative tapes that all of us have from our childhood or being a teenager or life is you're replacing the stinking thinking with God's word. You know, and inside of you may think, oh, I can never do this. You know, I'll never be good enough. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, I'm, you know, our former church, St. Simon's, which has been around for 74 years. Remember, we celebrated the 70th anniversary. It was a wonderful, we called it 70 years of gratitude. What I've noticed about St. Simon's, they had a rough beginning in 1945. And they had all kinds of setbacks. And so they've always been afraid of going out of existence for the last 74 years. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, let me tell you, survival, if that, when that's your focus, that's the best guarantee of death. And so there's been all kinds of churches on the North Shore, much stronger than St. Simon's, that have come and gone. Churches with hundreds of people. And St. Simon's, sort of the little engine that could, continues. It's most amazing. Anglicans sometimes have a remarkable survivability. We don't always have the mega churches, but it's interesting. So, and then the belt of what?
Truth.
The belt of plausibility. We've just been through an election. You know, some people think honest and politician, those two words don't go together. Isn't it refreshing when that actually happens? But as Christians, the belt of truth protects us from being gutted. And we live in a culture where people don't believe in truth. It's relativistic, and truth is whatever is true for you, and truth is whatever feels right at the moment. Our younger generation have been raised not to believe in truth. But the truth and the Bible is true. The Bible is God's word. You can trust it. Jesus is actually Lord. You can trust that. That protects us. It tears down strongholds. And then finally, the gospel shoes of what? Of shalom, of peace. How good, blessed are the good news of those. And that sends us out to share, to share the gospel in our neighborhood. And then finally praying in the Spirit at what? All times. Those are the spiritual weapons talked about in Ephesians 6. And they have divine power, which means the Holy Spirit, to demolish, to tear down strongholds. How many want more freedom in your generational strongholds? Yeah, we can have, we're going to be giving a time at the end of communion, like we always do, for people to come up. But I want to encourage, we're going to have extra prayer teams. Come up today. Today could be a breakthrough. How many want a breakthrough in your strongholds? How many want to keep your strongholds because you're used to them? Because strongholds often feel like just the way I am. Our culture is an identity politics culture, and people have been taught that your temptation is who you are. Whether it's sexual temptation or whatever, that's who you are. Embrace it. You'll feel better. Okay, we move on to verse 5. And Paul goes on to say, we demolish arguments. Remember he said, with the gentleness and meekness of Christ. So this is not about a shouting match. We demolish arguments, King James says. We cast down imaginations. Dr. Alfred Adler, a famous counselor, he talked about useful fictions, which are basically what Wendy was talking about, the idols of our heart. And so rather than deal with the real issues in our life, the real problems in our marriage and our family, we invent these useful fictions, these distractions, so we don't actually deal with real life. Have you seen people in your families that get distracted by stuff? Even good things. And say, golf. You know, and golf is a good thing, it's not a sin, but it can swallow your life. Is there anything swallowing your life so you're not dealing? You know, many men are so caught up in their work that when the moving van comes and their wife leaves, they're puzzled. Life seemed pretty good to me, honey. Men can often be clueless. Our business can be a stronghold. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
It's so true. And so we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And sometimes we're tempted to read this for other people. How many like to fix other people? But what if we applied it first to ourself? Because the stinking thinking is between our two ears. What kind of stronghold have you been listening to that you need to tear down? That's a lie that you've been empowering, that you've been believing. Nobody has to share, but you can if you want. Is there any stronghold that you realize, I need to tear that one down? It's a lie. Yeah, how about this one? I'll never be enough. Yeah, nothing good ever happens to me. How about this one? If things are going well, it's going to get really awful. Some people, that's a family thing, and your dad said it, and your grandmother said it, and so you're just expecting everything to fall apart. And some people, it's just a tradition for their heart to get hard and cynical and bitter. Anyone in your family, bitterness in your family? And that's just kind of normal. Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. And so when people come to church and they carry that default, what are they waiting to happen?
Rejection.
They're waiting to not be loved. And they'll even interpret it, you know, because conflict happens in any relationship. And I want to say, Bishop Peter and Jane, they love you deeply, don't they? They love you so much they're going on holidays. Because they're showing love to themselves. I remember when I first took Monday as my day off, I thought, I'm loving ministry so much, why do I need a day off? And then I met a pastor who never took a day off for 10 years, and his diabetes crashed in and he got removed from ministry. A lot of people don't show appropriate self-care. That's a stronghold. A lot of people don't think you can take Sabbath. They never stop. That's a stronghold. Any of you struggle with workaholism and never not having time for yourself? Anybody struggle with shame, but are ashamed to raise your hand? Yeah, these are the strongholds. We demolish arguments. We overcome Satan, Revelation 12:1, by the blood of the Lamb. It's always in the cross. Only in the cross, the finished work of the cross. I remember Eric Lowe. Dear Eric, at his best, he would talk about the finished work of the cross. And I asked him, why do you talk about it so much? He came from Ireland. Because he was caught up in trying to be good enough and never feeling like he was good enough. And then he finally realized the finished work of the cross. I mean, what? To lean on the blood more. The finished work. The blood, the word of our testimony. A lot of Christians in this culture were ashamed to talk about Jesus. And because we don't love our lives unto death, see, the greatest danger for us as Christians is we're trying to save our life. Now, you think about Arosha and dear Steve and Shai, you think of missionaries. Do you think you become a missionary for the money and the prestige? No. Being a missionary is very sacrificial. And it's a symbol of what we all need to, we lay down our lives for the sake of others. Imagine if Christians became known as the people who love God's creation the most and treat it the best. We don't worship it, that would be a stronghold, but we can be grateful and good stewards. And then finally, he says, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Every thought. In AA, I have members in both sides of my family who struggle with alcoholism going back to the generations. I have somebody who's got 26 years in our family of sobriety. That's a great blessing. A great blessing. In AA, they talk about stinking thinking. And if you've been affected by alcoholism, it can leave you with, as a family member, with a lot of pain and insecurity and shame and self-rejection and isn't it wonderful when we're powerless over our strongholds, but we can cast ourselves on the care of God who cares for us. He actually cares. This is a caring congregation. Janice and I, we feel loved being here and we love you. Peter, Bishop Peter and Jenny have modeled something that's very healthy and very attractive. So, what kind of thoughts? Because it all comes down to between your two ears. What kind of strong thoughts need to be torn down?
More than I care to mention.
Yeah. I struggle, and I've worked on my own personal negativity, my own temptation to blame others. And I'd be better at not being negative and blaming others if it wasn't for the people that I'm blaming. How do you want to deal with negativity in your life? How do you want to deal with self-rejection in your life? How do you want the fear of death to be broken off your life? Yeah, let's pray. And dear Jesus, we thank you for this wonderful community of all saints that Bishop Peter and Jenny have invested in for so many years. And there's so many healthy people and people getting healthy and people working on themselves. We bless each person today as one more stronghold becomes torn down. And Lord, it's not just all a quick fix, but we're believing this will be a breakthrough Sunday in Jesus' name. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
How many of you would like to come up for prayer later? Raise your hand if you'd like to come up and get a breakthrough. Really encourage you. Don't let fear or shame hold you back.